Americans celebrate July the 4th as Independence Day, but we really shouldn't. We should call it the Declaration of Independence Day. It was on July the 4th that John Hancock put his name on a piece of paper, along with other people in the Congress at that point. So our nation wasn't born on July the 4th, but we declared that it was going to be born, is what really was going on July the 3rd. I mean, it was going on July the 4th. Excuse me. So it was the declaration that we celebrate when we celebrate 4th of July, not our independence. We forget often that independence did not come for another 8 years. And independence was hard fought. We forget about Valley Forge. We forget about all the hardships that these soldiers went through on our behalf so that they and we are free to come into this building every Sunday, to build this building, to have a place to worship our God, to have the freedom to make our own laws. That's what independence meant. George Washington wrote a letter to his wife on July the 3rd, 1776. And in part, here's what he said. In a few days, you will see a declaration setting forth the causes which have impelled us to this mighty revolution and the reasons which will justify it in the sight of God. I am fully aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. So let us say to each other, as we greet each other today and tomorrow, Happy Declaration of Independence Day. It is always important to get the whole story, isn't it? George Washington knew of the hardships ahead, but he also knew of what was going to happen at the end. It was not King George that sat there and said, okay, Tom, that's some good writing you've made, but what's it all mean? He didn't want the colonies to leave England, so a war began, and it was truly a bloody revolution. People died for us, not just soldiers. We have an image, because for us now in this day, we tend to think of our military as a solid organization, and if you're a soldier, then you've been there for a long time. We don't know the difference between one person in this uniform and another person in a similar uniform. But they didn't even have uniforms for everybody back then. And a lot of the people who were doing the fighting were farmers and such coming in from the field to fight the British without a uniform, some even without a gun. It was a ragtag army that fought for this country, that fought for you and me. And we tend to forget that. We look at the glory of it and forget the hardship that they went through. Here we have the 72 that Jesus sent out, and he tells them there's going to be hardship. He tells them it's not going to be easy. I'm sending out lambs in the midst of wolves. Can you think of a more gruesome sounding description? what do wolves do to lambs? And here they were. They were going out, not with any weapons, not even with any food. And they were going out two by two to go into neighboring towns and villages. Jesus is reflecting on the ministry of the 70 after they came back. They had followed Jesus' instructions and they were amazed at what had happened. They returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Not to us because we are who we are, but to us in his name. "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." It was then that Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall." That's the image for the sermon today. I saw Satan fall. I saw evil fall. So let me pose a question. Has there been a time in your life, or the life of someone you know well, when you have truly felt that good has prevailed, that the demons, that Satan, that evil fell? Think for a moment if you've had such a time. Or maybe there was a time in your life when Jesus has said to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or have you ever had a strong sense of God looking at you with pleasure, or God standing next to you, ready to put his arms around you, or holding you when you need comfort? Think about those questions for a minute. If you've had any of those experiences, think of what it meant to you. Think of what was going on in your life when that happened. I won't repeat stories that I've told, but the Holy has come to me and held me. And some of you have had very, very similar experiences, or you've just sometime had a sense that you're not alone, that there's someone else there in the room with you, and you feel good about that. Now, the question also arises, what exactly was going on with the 72? We don't know exactly. We don't have 36 stories written out for us. But they went out in the name of our Lord, and the Lord had given them power over demons, had given them the ability to heal. These things came from Jesus, and the disciples, or the 72, came back with joy in their hearts, rejoicing. So whatever had happened on their journeys, they had felt good about it. They had felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. They had felt the presence of the Trinity within them. You go out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. This is a beginning point when evil falls. When evil falls, when people trust in the Lord, when people turn to God, not when people just yell out, but when they truly call on God and what whatever form, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, when the call comes from the heart. It is then that we demonstrate our trust. And when we trust in the Lord, evil falls. It's really that simple. Satan fell, all of his disciples were defenseless. But these disciples of Jesus, who carried no cash, had no spare clothes or provisions, they prevailed in all of their encounters with any of these wolves that Jesus had told them would be there. Jesus was not only testing them, but to be confronted by these servants of Christ, the people to whom they went would be forced to make a decision as to what they should do with these traveling disciples. Do we let him in? Would you let in two strange men, probably, that you never knew, who had no sandals on their feet, might have a money bag, but there wasn't anything in it, didn't have any provisions, they needed to eat. Would you open your door and welcome them? I'm sure that it is one reaction that they receive, but they come back rejoicing because God had prevailed. Jesus in them had prevailed. Earl Davis, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Minneapolis, tells a precious story that speaks to us here. A pastor and his wife drove up to the church a few minutes early for the evening activities. And when they drove up, they saw a young girl, probably 7 or 8, sitting on the front steps of the church with a suitcase. So they thought, well, maybe she's running away from home. So as the pastor parked the car, his wife went over to talk to the little girl. And it seems that, no, she wasn't running away, but as she sat in church that morning, she heard the pastor say and ask, who would follow Jesus? And she said, I answered, I would. So I'm packed and ready to go. A young girl ready to keep the promise she had made as a child to follow Jesus. And the best way she knew to follow him was to go pack her suitcase so she would be ready to go. The primary contradiction in our lives is that we do not trust in God. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our resources. But we do not trust God. A chaplain was visiting a man in the hospital. He had had a close call in his recuperation. It was going to require a long time and much discipline. It has been a saving experience, he said. I have learned that I am not invincible. I have learned that I am not invincible. Oftentimes we think we are. The tears came to his eyes as he said, I have confessed to God and I want you to hear my confession. I've trusted too much in myself and my money. I'm praying every day that the Lord will forgive me and I'm seeking to put my total trust in him. Here's a man that demonstrates it doesn't always happen automatically. Sometimes it takes time and effort. to become more like Christ. People are more like Christ when they trust in Him. And secondly, evil falls when people stand firm against evil in whatever form. Verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. You know this, the kingdom of God has come near. This wiping the dust off their feet is in other places in Scripture, and its meaning is really quite clear. We don't want anything to do with you. We don't even want to leave here with dust from your streets on our feet. They were to wipe the dust off. They were standing firm in their belief. That conquered evil. Public demonstrations have become a force in our country's past and even our present. Marching for some of the most important social issues of our time happened a lot in the 60s and early 70s in particular. Demonstrations fired up and kept the civil rights movement going that ultimately led to great changes in our country. Demonstrations were largely responsible for us getting out of Vietnam. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you remember the 60s and all the demonstrations at the time? Many of those were powerful, many of them. In these days, people march for lots of reasons. Some ideas, I think, might be better than others, but we still have demonstrations, in part because these soldiers, these farmers carrying guns, fought for our freedom to do such. So that we could. Standing firm leads to another idea. When a person exercises the power of Christ obediently in believing and trusting, then Satan falls. Evil falls. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Think of that. What Jesus is saying is radical to them. Eat what is served to you. What do they normally eat? They normally eat kosher food, not just any old thing that's handed to them, but they're being told, whatever it is that they present to you to eat, go ahead, eat it. That must have been very, very hard for some of them. Eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Don't get hung up with the ministry of healing, which Jesus obviously gives to his disciples. That's not all they were to go out and do. It's a big part of it, but that's not all. You have to jump in to a pool or jump into the ocean. You can stick your toe in it to test it, but eventually you have to get in, all of you. In the water And to get in, we have to either jump or step in, or maybe even get shoved in. Jesus did not want them just to focus on a ministry of healing, which is important, but he did not want that to be their focus. People being one with Christ is what he is seeking. One of the best letters of reference ever received at the University of Alabama Medical School, and I have relatives at that school, or recently. The director of admissions shared this. The letter came from an old mountaineer and read, "I know this kid from the day he was born. He played with my kids, helped me with the chores. I don't know if he has sense enough," spelled E-N-U-F, "if he has sense enough to make it a medical school, but I know he will be the kind of man I'd like to have come here and take care of me and my folks." Isn't that a wonderful letter of recommendation? This man wants a young man to serve that community. Not because he has knowledge, the man's not even sure he's going to do that, but because he's one with Christ. It hints at what I'm trying to say. We can be so one with Christ that Christ will live and act through us. Evil falls when a person is one with Christ. Evil falls when a person trusts Jesus with his life. Evil falls when a person stands firm against evil. And evil falls when a person exercises the power of Christ that has been given them. There was a significant verse in our scripture, the last one. "However, do not rejoice if the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It was wonderful that these people had accomplished what they did. But that's not the sole reason to rejoice. The rejoicing comes because they know their names are written in heaven. May God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in you, and may you know at all times that your name is written in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.